Blog Talk Radio.
Coming to you from caregiverstory.com, your Why Wait station. Guess what, everyone? We have a very special guest. We have a guest that, I got to tell you, I call him the Miracle Man, because a miracle has happened in our next guest's life that I said, you've got to be on my show, Fernando Jarrell Jones. You've got to share with the world what really is a miracle. And I got to tell you, every week we have amazing guests. We have amazing hosts that host shows around the world. And I said, I've got to come on, because you know I'm doing television. But for me to get back on, that tells you it's a real important person that I am introducing. Now, let me give you a little bit of history about this guest that I have. That his name is Fernando Jarrell Jones. He is an author, a motivational speaker, and is an accomplished pastoral counselor at the Foundry Recovery Program in Bessemer, Alabama. Spending half of his life incarcerated for murder, yes, I did say that word, murder, in one of the most worst penal systems in the country. Fernando was released October 2012. He was given an opportunity to start his own business with the help of a police officer whom he turned himself into for a crime in 1992. Fernando also is enrolled full-time at the University of Alabama, Birmingham. He made the dean's list and secured an academic scholarship. Now, keep in mind, I just told you that he went to prison for murder. Then someone got him out. A police officer got him out. Then he went to the university, got on the dean's list. I mean, what can I say? This is miracle after miracle after miracle. Fernando's greatest passion demonstrates his gift to successfully mentor men who are overcoming difficulties, often occurring as an outcome of dysfunctional family systems. In his spare time, he collaborates with artists to create music for the spirit. Fernando was given a vision for a nonprofit organization that would be diverse in the scope of ministry. Numa Gallery was born to showcase the many facets of God's spirit. Numa is the Greek word for spirit, and the gallery represents the multifaceted demonstrations of the Holy Spirit. Now, I got to tell you, that is a mouthful, because this young man, and I want you to think about what we're talking about. Can you imagine what you've been doing for 21 years? I don't even remember 21 years in my life. I know that I've been here, there, traveling, married, divorced, you name it, I've done it. But imagine if you were incarcerated and you only had one way of living your life, and an angel, a human angel, came and said, I want to help you. And that human angel is a former police officer, a former country boy, Doug Wanger, Wanninger. He's a country boy that got him out of prison and brought him home to meet his wife and said, honey, guess who's not even just coming home for dinner, but guess who I'd like to move into our home. Now, that's what Doug did. And the wife, Tracy, I hope she calls in because I want to ask her, Tracy, what were you thinking when your husband, Doug, brought, you know, someone that's been in prison for 21 years for murder? And then there's a former police officer by the name of Dana Marsh. Dana was the one that Fernando went to and turned himself in 1992. And Dana was the one, I believe, and you guys help me on this line because we have everybody on this call. We have Dana Marsh. We have Doug Wanninger on board with us. We have now the famous Jarrell Jones, because I want his autograph. I want to know this man because this man has a story. And then we have his friend, Angela. Her name is really Angela, but I call her Angela because she's my angel. She was the one that introduced me to Fernando Jarrell Jones. So I want to thank her. And I'm hoping if Tracy can call in and press the number one, I need to talk to, Doug's wife. I got to talk to her because I got to tell you, she's some woman, but everyone on this line, I believe, is an angel in human form. So without further ado, Fernando Jarrell Jones, author, motivational speaker, philanthropist, nonprofit organization organizer, a guy that with a beautiful voice that's helping men around the country. Thank you for being a guest on my show, and I got to tell you, you got to minister to us, brother. Who are you? How did this miracle come to you? You got to help us out to understand us.
I'm getting excited about that guy. Who is that guy?
I'm excited. I'm excited.
Hi, I'm glad you had me on. I appreciate it. I'm excited. I'm excited about living this miracle. I'm right in the center of it. So it's like, wow. One thing I know that this is all too big for me. Thank God for Jesus.
Amen. Amen. So you got to help us. Tell us about, I was doing some research on you, and I was, listening to this show called I Believe, and you shared how your mother was raped when she was like 15 years old. And let's start from there and let's move forward, please.
I always tell people I was born in a hole, a lot of disadvantages. I don't compare stories, but my mother was a 15-year-old child. It was statutory rape. You know, it was 1966 in Birmingham, Alabama. My father was a 24-year-old drug addict and alcoholic, and she didn't marry. She wanted to try to advocate a father that would be, you know, some stability. So she married a guy in the military. Of course, you know, that doesn't guarantee any real stability. So he was a drug addict and alcoholic too. Both of my fathers died of substance use disorder, you know, substance abuse. So one from cirrhosis of the liver and the other from a heart attack induced by cocaine use. And so it was not a normal upbringing. It was a dysfunctional upbringing. And a lot of travel involved in it, and a lot of traveling to adjust. And I was born with astigmatism, so my eyes were, you know, I could barely see and didn't know that till I was 7 years old and got glasses. You know, most people can identify with having some self-image issues. That, along with the travel and having to make new friends over and over again. By the time I was 18 years old, after the things that were going on at home that you could never tell anybody about, I was a very angry guy. So 18 years old, I graduated high school. And just really take off into all kinds of illicit things. Drug use was one of those, and criminality was followed right after, or maybe simultaneously. Got involved in armed robbery in Florida, Daytona Beach, Florida, 1987. Had an escape case after being sent to prison, and then got out in January 1990. And in 1992, I committed a homicide. But just prior to that, I met this police officer, Dana Marsh, who had arrested me for domestic violence, actually. And it's a funny situation, you know. I think about what's going on today, and I was a known criminal with a violent history, and he was called to the house because I was cutting the fool, you know, making a bunch of noise, and they came to the house, and I still cut the fool, and he didn't shoot me, you know. And here I was a known criminal, black black man, here's a white man, white cop, and he didn't find a reason to shoot me. And later on, I would get out on that case, and he would continue to try to help me. He pulled up on me several times while I was out there on the street selling drugs, or somebody would have called him or called the police, and he'd come out there and pat me down, and he'd tell me about Jesus. And I was like, really? You don't tell me about Jesus, man? Don't you know I've been to church? Everybody in America has been evangelized. But he kept on. And one day he asked me for some help, if I wanted some help. And I said, yeah. And that fateful day, he sent me to Birmingham. But on his own dime, he put a bus ticket on his credit card.
Well, let's stop for a minute. I want to ask you a question, though. Did you meet Dana in Florida? Did that happen in Florida?
No, I met
where you met him?
No, I met Dana in Georgia. He was a College Park police officer. Oh. College Park, Georgia, South Atlanta.
Oh.
Yeah, when
okay.
I got out of prison,
I'm trying
I moved
to keep
to
up
Georgia.
With you. I
yeah.
got you. Okay. Yeah. Keep going.
Yeah, so after that, he sent me to Birmingham, and 10 days later, I committed a homicide and basically came to myself. I didn't really know who God was, but I prayed, I just came to the conclusion that I didn't want to be who I was, and I was going to turn myself in. I'd rather be in prison than be who I was. And so I hitchhiked all the way back to Atlanta, Georgia, called him up and told him what happened. And he called Birmingham. I'd gotten away with the homicide up to that point, so they weren't looking for me. But since I was confessing, they told him to hold me, and he did, and did his job, and Alabama came and got me, and I was later sentenced to life. But that's not where it ends. He
actually
continued to minister.
Okay, let's stop. I want to stop you right here. When you went back to Georgia and you went to see Dana, doesn't Dana live on a place called Miracle Hill?
No.
Where does Dana live?
That's Doug. Dana lives in college in Fayetteville, Georgia.
Okay, I got you.
Right.
Okay.
So he's the police officer. You know, the police officer is the one
I
turned myself into. Okay, so he turned me in, but he also testified at my trial. He also came to treatment, you know, brought his family to my treatment program while I was in prison, continued to answer phone calls and send money. He was very supportive, continued to be encouraging. And as I went through that process, and Dana went through some things as well, and we lost contact, and then we got back together, contact again. And so I did 20 years, you know, basically growing and developing. And then I met a young man named Eric Wanniger, and I had started mentoring. That was my discovery. The key to unlocking the gospel for me was that Jesus Christ was a mentor. And that just changed everything for me, Christianity, that I had been frustrated with, what I call churchianity, that thing where you go to church and just, you know, nothing really changes. But when I discovered that Jesus Christ was a mentor, that made sense to me. And I started mentoring men, and run across this good old boy in prison named Eric Wanniger. And he would watch me and pay attention to what I was doing, challenge what I was doing, and begin to teach him. And he had told me that, he took to it like a fish to water, things that I was saying. And he was raised up in church, but he had never heard like that. So he said, you know, my brother told me that a black man was going to bring me back to Christ, right? And that his brother had a vision of a black man bringing him back to Christ. And so he introduced me to his brother, Doug, who sure enough said, yeah, that's the guy I saw in my vision when we met. And the funny thing about that is that I wore these really thick glasses in prison. So if you saw me in a vision and you saw me again 5 years later, then you would know that it was me. So that was kind of miraculous in itself. You know, for me, that was really, really moving. And so then after
I want to ask another question. Let's stop for a second.
Go ahead.
I want to make sure everyone's clear. So Doug was the brother of someone that you were directly dealing with in prison. So was Doug like a warden? Or tell us, where did Doug come in from?
No, Doug was his brother. I was a prisoner.
But,
yeah.
I was just visiting my brother when I met Fernando. That's how I came
into
the picture.
Oh, I got you. Okay. Doug, thank you for chiming in. Okay, this is great. Now let's continue with this. This is getting juicy. Keep going.
So, we started interacting, and one day Doug says, you know what, I think God wants me to get you out of prison. Now, I've been denied parole 4 times. I'm a repeat violent offender, and the attorney general continued to protest my parole. And, they never intended to let me go. you know. And so, and I accepted that. I accepted that I was going to die in prison, that my life was going to be, if I, whatever I was going to make of my life was going to be in prison. I recognized that I earned this, that nobody gave it to me, that I was a violent criminal,
wow.
that I had chosen to be a violent criminal, and that this is what violent criminals get. And so, in the meantime, I wasn't going to let my situation define my humanity. So I did a lot of development, a lot of study on, you know, psychology and sociology. I want to know what was wrong with me. And so, you know, I was becoming a better person, and I was willing to die in prison a better person than I came in. But Doug gave me this hope that I would get out of prison. I was afraid to hope that I would get out of prison. I mean, what can this good old boy do, you know what I'm saying, right, that's gonna help me with his life sentence? Nobody else has been able to help me. But there were a lot of people that were getting out, guys that I was mentoring, and their family members were writing letters and things of that nature. And so it wasn't uncommon for somebody to say that they wanted to help me. But Doug had this this spiritual edge to it, like he had God on speed dial. And sure enough,
wow! I gotta stop you here. I gotta bring Doug in. Doug, I have to first of all thank you for being on the show, and Fernando, thank you for letting me interrupt. But I gotta ask, Doug, what moved you to take an interest in Fernando, Jarrell Jones? What about this black man in prison that was a murderer, that was, you know, like a friend of your brother? What made you decide that you wanted to help him?
Well, as everybody knows, you know, God moves in mysterious ways. You know, to Him be all the glory for what's going on right now. I don't deserve even to be here. I feel like, you know, I feel like I'm the outside guy here. But I've always had a heart. I guess I got it from my mama. My mom was the type of person that helped everybody. She had a heart of gold. It was kind of her downfall and her blessing both, you know, because she just couldn't say no. Well, I received that impartation from her. I just have a desire to help people in the name of Christ. So. And I'd realized many years ago when I finally came to Christ in my early 20s, you know, I was selling out completely. I'd played games with God long enough. I've done all the worldly things. So this time it was going to be completely, absolutely for real. So when I met him down there that day, Eric told me afterwards, you know, you prophesied 5 years ago about a guy. I even forgot about it, actually. But God brought back my remembrance of saying that Eric was going to beat this guy, and sure enough, this was the guy. So as God just led my heart, as I was just led by the Spirit of God, it just evolved into what it was. You know, I really can't take credit for it. There's, you know, God just does that in a person's life, and it's God's will and God's plan. If we all submit to the Lord and surrender to the Lord, as everybody in this that's involved in this phone call is done, you know, God's going to do great things. And so basically, that's kind of it. It was just the Lord that led us and led me and still is leading. I don't know exactly where we're going, but I feel this in my heart. This is the word I feel in my heart. Let's change the world. And that's what I feel like God's going to do through everybody involved.
Wow, that is just, you know, that's what a blessing. Thank you. I want to ask Dana Mersch. Dana, are you on the line still?
Yes.
Thank you. Hi, Dana. How are you?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I am fine. Dana is a former police officer. He was the one that Fernando Jarrell Jones turned himself into. Am I correct on that?
That's correct.
So let me ask you this. What gave you an interest in Fernando Jarrell back in those days, back in 1992? You were mentoring him or speaking word to him back then. Why was this guy of interest to? Because typically people are afraid of a person that's wearing a badge and a uniform. So what? Tell us about the spiritual connection that you guys had.
You know what? I saw a very angry, scared, intelligent young man who had a lot of promise and just felt led to try and make some type of a difference.
So how could you tell that you saw an angry, scared, And I'm going to bring this up because of what's happening in today's world in 2016. Typically what's happening when a police officer sees an angry, scared anybody person, they may get shot. How come you didn't pull the trigger on them?
Actually, I think a lot of that is not the case. There are millions and millions of calls that go on every day. And, you know, those officers that are out there are trying to do the best job to make a bad situation a little bit better. And I think that if people could ride with a law enforcement officer for a day and see what they encounter, they would understand that what they see in the media is not necessarily true.
I am so glad you said that, because the media has really painted this horrible picture. So guess what? We're going to change the landscape of what people think, because you're speaking truth, because Fernando Jarrell Jones is living proof that somebody, a police officer, gave him a chance, an opportunity, and spoke word into him. And he went, you know, so tell me, how did you feel when he turned himself into you? What was going through your mind as a police officer back in 1992 when he turned himself in?
Well, when I got the call information for an officer back at the apartment that he had lived at prior to when I first met him, and I saw a person who was cleaned up, glasses weren't broken anymore, hair was cut and what have you, I was glad to see that it looked as if, you know, things were going a lot better. And he invited me inside to tell me that he had committed a homicide, and that he wanted to do the right thing, and that he needed to turn himself in. So we got in the patrol car and went up to the station. We sat down with my captain, and my captain listened to what he had to say and called over to the Birmingham Police Department and asked for the homicide unit and confirmed that there had been a death at that address. I was sad to see that, you know, that was happening in his life. His life had been in turmoil up until that particular point. But I was glad to see what God did with his life at that point and turning it back around. And over the next 20 years and since then, just a new person came forward.
Wow. I mean,
Dana,
This is Angela James. She's going to be speaking. She's a very dear friend of Fernando Jarrell Jones.
Yeah, thank you very much, Doug. I know his spirit. I know his heart. And as he was speaking, I was going to ask him what makes his heart beat, but he answered that when he spoke of his mother. But I also wanted to interject that Dana did pull a trigger. He just didn't use a gun to do it. He pulled the trigger of the hope of Christ and began to minister that into Fernando's life. And I just wanted to interject that.
That is powerful. This radio show is so powerful until I want to scream. I'm so excited. Now, Doug, I have a question for you. What were some of the difficulties that you were facing when you decided to help Fernando? So you got to share with the world what, because I know that you had the heart. I have a heart of giving too. And sometimes because I have a giving heart, I get stung and beaten and robbed and all kind of stuff has happened to me. So what difficulties did you encounter, if you encountered any? Can you share with us?
Well, I think it was just the time. It took a while, and, you know, just to hear his frustration sometimes and try to just keep moving forward with what I felt like God was doing. And, you know, even today, it's been the most beautiful thing to see God move in Fernando's life. I mean, I've seen phases from him getting out even before. Just, you know, it's such an honor to sit back and watch somebody's life be transformed in such a way. Very intelligent guy, inside, but out here is a different world, and he'll tell you, say that too. So from in there, the frustration, the not wanting to get too hopeful, and I understood that, you know, and then just the trying times of trying to encourage, and this date come up and pass one time, and just that was kind of the struggle. Plus, you know, running a business and having a home and kids of my own, and just everything I was trying to do and helping other people. Of course, you know how that is. You can get pretty strong out in many different directions, but, you know, mm-hmm. just watching his life evolve and what God did in his life and still what he's doing, and even for the future, you know, there wasn't really the struggle, I think, for me is to be what I needed to be for God in this situation. You know, I felt like a few times I let him down. I wasn't there like I needed to be. And, you know, and he, I mean, I know I was the light he was looking for, which it was God in me, but he was clinging to that, you know, and dangerously. You know, it's just such a hope. You know, you're in there and you're thinking, I'm never getting out. I know I'm not. His guys tell me there's hope, you know. And so the struggle was just to maintain the course and make sure that God's will was done, you know, to accomplish what. And he gave me a word, blue skies, and I still don't know exactly what that meant, except on the day that he got out, I was down in Montgomery where I was trying to find out what they decided. And it was the prettiest day I have ever seen. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. It was just crystal blue.
Wow.
And, you know, it was just confirmation of the journey that we have begun and still are on. So that's kind of where, you know, if there was a struggle, it was just to maintain, make sure I was doing what I was supposed to do.
Absolutely.
Gentlemen, I would like to interject something about Doug that I know personally, and that is that Doug is an intercessor, meaning the true word of interceding, in the position that Jesus Christ is in right now and at the right hand of the Father, forever giving intercession for his people. Doug, for the past 10 years, if not more now, has been interceding. He's been going to his church, laying before God, most of the time by himself. There was a period that I went with him and would intercede. So the heart of the man that you hear is the man, period.
Wow. That, I got to tell you, is nothing more powerful when God gives a person a vision. You have no other choice but to walk it through. God will open up a door when you believe and you walk it through. And I say that to any and everybody because I live that way, vision life, and I appreciate this. Now, Fernando, I'm going to circle back to you. When all this was going on and you were there still incarcerated, and this person, Doug, comes and he shares the word of God, but you're transforming already while you're hearing Doug, what was your position, and did you truly believe, regardless of what was going on around you, when did you start believing that God
Absolutely
was going to
not.
See
Listen,
it through?
No.
When did that happen?
No. Carolyn, no. I didn't believe it. You know, I was afraid to hope, but I had been denied parole 5 times. You know, I had a lot of Christian people tell me that I was going to do great things, and, you know, a lot of people, you know, some people prophesy out of their own heart, right? And I ain't mad, you know, they that's okay. They love you. They want you to, you know, but I'd seen prison minister after prison minister after prison minister, and this is one of my frustrations. And they always come in and tell people that, you know, what God did for one, he'll do for everybody, and that's not real. You know, some people are going to die in prison, and it happens all the time. I was living it. So, you know, I wanted to hope, but I was afraid to hope because I had hope before. And when he came along and was saying what he was saying, but there was something a little bit different, but I don't think I believed it all the way up until I walked out the gate, and it was like amazing to me. I was really excited.
Wow. Oh my God.
You know,
goodness.
When they granted me parole. But here's something more I wanted to add to Doug. You know, Angela spoke so beautifully about him, and like I said, I think him and Dana are the two most wonderful people in the world. They definitely are my angels, my messengers. But, it's so interesting that the diversity of where I come from and where he comes from, you know, it's not just like, you know, okay, it's a Christian guy, he's concerned about people. No. People have personalities and people have backgrounds. And what Doug did transcended culture. It transcended race. Doug is, and he'll mind me saying this, you know, because I say it all the time, but this is a real live pickup truck. I'm looking at four pickup trucks in the yard right now. We have four pickup trucks. I got one. He's got two. His son-in-law's got. We are pickup truck driving. Doug is a deer hunting. I'm not sure if he's a member of the NRA, but he was a Republican, card-carrying Republican, rebel flag-flying good old boy who loved Jesus. Now, when some people see the rebel flag, they think, oh, horrible, I hate black people. And that's not where Doug was coming from at all. Some people see country boy, and they think, you know, but I'm telling you that God can use people. We look at things on the surface. And this is what God is good at doing. He looks through faults, through weaknesses, acknowledges his own.
Wow.
Man, I've never seen somebody so honest before in my life. And this, you know, this is like the perfect mentor for me because I needed someone who was just down to earth, real, and to think that God would give me a good old boy from Springville, Alabama, born and raised, rebel flag fly, that's just amazing to me.
Wow. Ooh. I got to ask you this, Fernando. Can you please describe to us, after 21 years locked up, describe that walk from the prison outside the gates. Please describe that.
Oh, okay, I have to say this about that process. My surrender began when I turned myself into Dana. Surrender looks like I give up, and I'm willing to follow anybody's, you know, whoever is going to be good to me, I'm willing to follow their instructions. Whoever's making sense, I'm willing to follow their instructions. Because I was so bright, it was difficult for that, and I had been damaged, you know, basically abused. I had some real authority issues. So surrender, for me, was very difficult, you know. But at that point, I had hit a bottom, and so I started then. My reentry into society began when I turned myself in. I was on my way to prison.
Wow.
I was already beginning the process of getting out of prison, even though I got to a place where I thought I was never going to get out. So by the time 2.5 years passed, I had developed communication skills, problem-solving skills. I had developed interpersonal relationship skills that most people that go into our system, which is very broken. The judicial system that we use is messed up. The prison system is jacked up. It's not designed to help anybody. You have to really go get it if you are going to get it. But I was on that path. So by the time I got out, even though I was institutionalized, I had difficulty making decisions. That was the importance of the mentor. Doug knew how to make decisions in the real world. I was an intellectual who had learned a bunch of stuff and could do a bunch of stuff in prison. You know, in that environment, I was very, very productive. But I had never had any practice being productive outside. So he helped me with the decision making. Getting out was miraculous for the first 2 years. Even now, sometimes I think, oh my God, I am free. You know, and this is almost 4 years later. But I love life. I live it every day, trying to maximize it. I don't make it maximized every day. But you know, it's exciting to be alive still.
I want to ask you a question, Fernando. This is really, really powerful. I met a young man. He's like 33 years old. He has had cancer. Healed his body and then got cancer again. And now he's on this path that he has to see the world before he dies. So all the time I see this young man, he's on his way to Italy or Paris or someplace, and he's happy, 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 happy. So what is like that key thing after being institutionalized for 21 years? What gives you that "I got to do this now" attitude? What is that one thing?
Well, the thing that I knew when I was delivered, it wasn't so that I could live happily ever after. I understood that very clearly, that what I was experiencing was a legitimate miracle. The people that were involved, the fact that they were involved was a move of God, because people don't do that. People don't bring you home. to their, you know, their wife when you've, you know, been a murderer and a robber, and people don't, you know, police officers don't, you know, I mean, this stuff is uncommon. I'm not saying it doesn't happen, but it's very uncommon. So I knew it was a miracle.
Right.
So I knew that I was supposed to be something for other people. I was delivered to be a deliverer. So my life, my bucket list includes the love of addicts and dysfunctional people, criminals, particularly prisoners, particularly. So every day I'm involved with ministry with homeless. I'm involved with ministry with prisoners. I'm involved with people transitioning from prison. I'm involved with drug addicts, you know, alcoholics. Every day I fill up. And when I'm not, I'm asleep, you know, for the most part, you know, and I enjoy every day of service to people. Now, it's not a one-sided thing, because I believe that's what I was designed for, and when I'm not being what I'm designed for, I get into trouble.
Oh, I get it. I get that. I feel the same way about dealing with seniors and caregivers. I feel the same exact way. I get you. That's powerful. Doug, I have a question. Now, since Tracy's not on the phone, you're going to have to walk us through. When you brought Fernando home, what did you tell your wife? Honey, guess who I'm bringing home for dinner? How did you present that to your wife?
Well, it was something that, you know, when he got out, it was a while, you know, before it came to that exactly. And he was just growing and learning. And, you know, it came to a place where we prayed about it. We pray about everything. Not like one time or pray tonight. You know, we pray things through. So it was something that we prayed about and just had complete peace about it. And praise the Lord, she's the type of woman, you know, that just follows my lead, you know. And I think she knows my walk better than anybody, so she trusts that walk. And she just followed where the Spirit was leading us. So once again, it wasn't a difficult thing. It wasn't. He says all the time, you know, this is not normal. This shouldn't be happening. It's beyond us, because the Lord has just set our heart in that place that it's not unusual. You know, it's like something we think is so unusual, because God's in it, the Lord's in it, and she just accepted it, and just we just went with the flow of the Spirit.
Wow, that is powerful. Now let's talk about recidivism, because I know that a lot of folks that, you know, that have the opportunity to be released and they can't find jobs and they go back to what they know. So, Fernando, I know that Doug bought you a lawnmower. Can you walk us through that?
No, that was Dana. That was the police officer.
Oh, that was Dana. Okay. Thank you for getting everyone straightened out. Okay. Well, walk us through that.
Okay, well, when I got out, I went to a halfway house first, and then I moved in with some relatives, it was difficult. I couldn't get a job. You know, people would lie in my face. You know, you got to check that box, or you're a convicted felon. Of course, I'm black. I got a 20-year work history gap, no matter how good I sound, there's always the risk. You got to, you know, somebody used to put on your box a homicide. You got to explain what you're in prison for, homicide. I remember my parole officer telling me that you're not allowed to get angry with anybody because you're a repeat violent offender. So it was like, wow, what a box. But I didn't let that deter me. You know, I just did whatever I could, picked up whatever I could. I went to work with a guy actually that I had mentored in prison. Had his own business doing woodwork. And I didn't know anything about woodwork, and it was frustrating for him because, and the truth is, I didn't really want to know anything about woodwork. I just wanted, you know, labor until I could get something else. But I enrolled at UAB. I knew I wanted to be a counselor, and I enrolled at UAB, and they put me through a bunch of psychological tests, and because I was a repeat violent offender, they were wanting to protect themselves, I guess. I don't even know if that was legal. But they did. They made me take some psychiatric tests or some psychological tests, and so I passed those, and then I ended up getting a scholarship, coming out with the first year with 3.69, making the dean's list, and that kind of blew their minds. But I was driven, you know. And then when Dana, you know, I was sharing with him my frustrations, he decided, hey, come to Atlanta, I got something for you. Took me to Home Depot, bought a lawnmower, weed eater, and gave me a trailer and told me to go start a business. I was a business owner. I would have got a business license and started Victory Lawn Care. I was a business owner before I had a job. You know, so I did that out in the hot sun, working, just doing what I could, and going to school full time, and you know, just kind of impacting people in the community. trying to be a minister and work at it.
You know, I want to stop right here and just say something that my grandmother used to tell us. Sometimes you got to do some things you don't want to do in order to get what you want. Doesn't that make sense? This is like the perfect time. I know that I wouldn't want to mow lawns, especially here in Florida, but if I had to, trust me, I'd do what I have to do in order to get what I want. That is
the only attitude that a person who had, you know, gotten myself as dug myself as deep a hole. If anybody digs a hole that deep, you're going to have to work to get out of it. There's no, you know, handouts. I was blessed to have, you know, established a reputation to some degree before I got out of prison. Doug was aware of it. Dana was aware of it. So they were already kind of predisposed to, if I continued to do that, I think, you know, help me. Right. And so, and that was necessary. Mentoring was a necessary element. I don't believe that I would be enjoying the success I am today if I had not had that type of accountability. You know, I remember I used to send videos to Doug on my phone to let him know where I was at and that kind of stuff. It was like becoming a child again. But it was important. And the only attitude that a person can have is whatever it takes. You know, I always tell people there's three levels of commitment. The first is I'll try, which guarantees failure. The second is I'll do my best, which is kind of like a back door. It's 50-50. The only thing that always succeeds is I'll do whatever it takes, because that attitude, it says, even if I'm going to learn from it, moving forward. So whatever it takes, if it's cutting grass, if it's mowing, digging holes, or whatever it is, right, I got to do what I got to do. Full-time school, you know, full caseload, don't make any difference. I got to do what I got to do, because I dug this hole and it's my responsibility to dig out.
That is so powerful. Can you please repeat the 3 points? Just repeat them. World, I want you to know, if you want to speak to any of the guests on the line, you want to speak to Dana, to Doug, to Fernando, to Angela, or to me, please dial area code 909-362-8206 and press the number 1 or pound, and I will let you in the queue. So can you please repeat those 3 things that you just said? You don't have to explain it, but repeat the 3 points.
It's okay. The only attitude that you can have is I'll do whatever it takes. That's the third level of commitment. The first level of commitment is I'll try. It guarantees failure. I'll try is, you know, it's almost like it's not no commitment at all. The second level of commitment is I'll do my best. That's good for little league football players who kind of don't know what they're doing. The helmets are bouncing around, shoulder pads are running all up. Everybody gets a trophy at the end of the game. That works for little league football players, but it doesn't work for full-grown dysfunctional people. The only attitude that works for us is I will do whatever it takes and however humble I need to get in order to set my goal to get to where I wanted to go. That's what I'll do.
That is powerful. I'm taking up that third level. I'm going to do what I've got to do, and I live my life like that. I've got to ask a question to Jana and Doug. This is my question to you. What was the community's response? Because, Doug, you're helping someone that most people possibly would raise an eyebrow. And, Doug, you're helping someone that a lot of people would raise an eyebrow. Do either one of you, can you chime in and share with us if you had any flack from the community?
Go ahead, Dana.
I wouldn't say that I had any flack from the community. When my family met him, once they met him, they realized that, you know, this was a special person, and that he had changed his life, and had never had any kind of an issue there. When I went to testify at his trial, my captain was supportive, said that in 26 years of being in law enforcement, he had never testified for the defense. He felt that it was important under these circumstances to get the message out that he did turn himself in freely and voluntarily, and that was not the message that the Peter wanted coming across, but we wanted the truth coming out. And I never really had anyone that that, you know, pushed back.
Wow. Powerful. And I'm going to ask a question that many people want to ask. Everyone always asks me when I give and I'm doing, they always think, well, Carolyn, what's in it for you? And I have to tell people, I've spent over $300,000 of my very own money over a 10-year period trying to get laws changed to help caregivers and elders. And then people ask me, what's in it for me? Sometimes I want to get offended, but then I turn around and say, they just don't know any better. So my question is, has anyone ever thought that there was something in particular in it for you trying to help Fernando Jarrell Jones? Dana or Doug?
I would say that if we aren't doing something to help somebody else to make the world a little bit better, you know, what are we living for? We got to leave it a little bit better than what we came into it with.
Amen. Amen. That was Dana. Doug, what's your response?
Well, it makes me think of the time that my brother was living with me. He passed away now a few years ago from cancer. He was younger than me by 5 years. And, Eric and every addict and person like that, you know, their struggle, I guess, is their self, you know. They become the drugs and all makes them become such a selfish, self-centered person. You know, and I told him, and I tell this to people all the time, you know, Christ never did anything for himself. He had no selfish motives. He was always giving, and that was his life to give. For me, my life has evolved into that, been through trials where God has broken me, where there's nothing left to Doug, there's nothing left there. So a personal motive for me or something I'm going to gain out of it, just that, to me, that's not the goal of our lives. Our goal
right.
is to be like Christ, which Jarrell says all the time. And by the way, I learned to call him Fernando, and then his family calls him Jarrell, so I had to turn around and learn to call him Jarrell. You call him Fernando. So this is a little back and forth.
You know what? Somebody indoctrinated me with the name Fernando, so I got stuck on that a while back before I even met him. So I call him now Fernando Jarrell Jones, so I could get all the names straightened out.
I would say, you know, I like Fernando. That's a smooth name. I said, I like that name. But I just learned to call him Jarrell. But getting back to the topic.
Tracy here. You want to ask her a question?
Okay.
Oh, boy,
that's
Tracy.
My wife, Tracy.
Hello, Tracy. How are you, Tracy?
Hey.
You are just the person I've been wanting to talk to you. This is Carolyn A. Brim from caregiverstory.com. I wanted to ask the wife, and first of all, welcome. I wanted to ask you, what was your feelings as Doug's wife when Fernando Jarrell Jones came into your home? I know that your husband said that you guys prayed about it. You had open arms. He kind of shared with us what your thought pattern was. But what did you feel inside the very first time you laid eyes on Fernando Jarrell Jones?
The first time I ever laid eyes on Jarrell? He was not the typical prison inmate that you would expect to see, for starters. So, when I met him, I didn't have any bad thoughts or feelings towards him for his past or anything like that, because he just didn't look like he didn't fit the mold. He carried himself well. He spoke well. I think the first time I met Jarrell, he actually was still wearing his big, thick glasses. So,
wow.
Just his appearance itself, was not what you would normally expect. So, yeah, I felt fine with it.
You felt fine with it. Now, how long did he live with you guys?
Gosh, I think he's been here, 2 years?
Going on 2 years.
He's
still living with us, yes.
Mm-hmm. Oh,
about
well.
3 years.
No, so you're the one that lives on, you guys are the one that lives on Miracle Hill. Am I correct on that?
Yes, ma'am.
Wow. Now, somebody got to tell me about this Miracle Hill, because it's a miracle that he's out of prison and God sent him to a place called Miracle Hill. Now, world, can you believe that that's the kind of God we've got, is reminding everyone this is a miracle. It's still a miracle to me. That's why I'm asking so many questions. So somebody share with us about this Miracle Hill. Tell us about the Miracle Hill. Describe it to us.
Well, it's kind of like this. If you, as I do just about every morning, you get up and you get you a cup of coffee and you sit on the front porch. It's kind of like being in Gatlinburg or something. We have a beautiful view that is just, you can look for miles across the town of Springville. And when we came up here looking for a place, looking for land or something, we set some chairs down where our front porch is now and said, this is the place God has given us. So
wow.
Just think of that peaceful place, and it is peaceful up here, and it's tranquil. And it's just truly a God-given place, but it's views off back and front. And that kind of describes the peacefulness. I think that's the best word, just peaceful.
Well, Doug, guess what you just described? You just have described heaven. You said God gave us this place up here. You said up here. Now, I got to tell you, I'm from California. If you look out the window, you're going to see your neighbor's toilet. That's how close the homes are. So you have just described heaven when you said up here, and you could see for miles and miles. That's what I think of heaven when I think of Miracle Hill. So I got to tell you, I'm coming to Miracle Hill because I've got to see this place. And trust me, I get around, so don't be surprised if I'm knocking at your door wanting to do a live interview. I do get around like that. So, Jarrell, now you guys got me calling him Jarrell. I thought his name was Fernando Jarrell Jones. Now I'm calling him Jarrell, too. So,
hey, Carolyn,
Yes, ma'am.
Let me just clear up something here. Fernando has two books out, The Hole, and I forget the name of the other book. He's also doing some other things with artists, which really speaks to the name of his nonprofit, Numa Galleries, in the sense that the spirit ministers in so many different ways to different people. And so it is important for his branding and for people to become aware of him and know who he is, that it is Fernando Jarrell Jones, which has finesse. The name has finesse, and it doesn't sound like Jarrell, like he may have come from I won't say where, but it gives it a lot more sophistication, and therefore that is his branded name. So Carolyn,
well, I
don't lose
tell you,
that.
Doug
it's
said
still,
it was
still
smooth.
Fernando
yes,
Jarrell
Doug-
Jones.
Okay, well, Doug said it was smooth, so I'm following Doug's lead because he said Fernando, the name Fernando, is smooth. So I agree with Doug on that one. But thank you, Angela, because I want Fernando Jarrell Jones. I'm just going to say all the names so everyone's going to know. Can you tell us about all three of your books? Can you tell us about your nonprofit? We only have 6 minutes left. Can you believe it? So we've got to talk about your books. Tell us the name of your books. And I want to know, why did you write your first book?
First book I wrote was called Penny's Bible Book of ABCs. And my mother had become legal guardian of a child who was born from a mother who had like 9 kids and she couldn't take care of him. So I knew the kid was going to be growing up in a difficult environment because he was growing up with my mother, right? So I knew that I didn't grow up with any spiritual understanding. And by that time, I had gone to seminary school and had become an elder leader in the church. And I was just inspired one Father's Day when a guy came in to preach, and he was telling the fathers need to be trying to reach their kids from prison and give them some words. So these Bible ABCs came to mind. So the first one was published by Lighthouse Publishing as a children's book. Lighthouse was a nonprofit in Pikeville, Tennessee, run by Mennonites. And so that was the first book. That was 2001. And then I started writing The Hole in 2008 as a tool to help guys that could not necessarily get what I was teaching. They had learning disabilities. They had, you know, they were delayed in some ways, but they like stories. And so I wanted to get across these spiritual principles. Never intended to publish it. It was a book that I was just passing out page by page as I wrote it. And it was very popular among them. But I finished it, and then I did that, and it was so popular. I wanted to write a story about prison and how prison and pharmaceutical companies and government is, you know, it's all jacked up. And so I wrote after that, I wrote Foolish Things. The Whole was first as a teaching tool, and then Foolish Things was kind of a social political commentary that I wrote in 2009. And when I got out, I just went ahead and published them. Right? You know? So,
wow.
Pneuma Gallery, though, Pneuma Gallery is an organization that I am developing as a result of all the ministries that I already do. I just feel like there are many facets. You know, everybody can't do everything. I can't do everything, but there are a lot of things I can do. And so I want to do them all, you know, everything I can do without stretching myself out. So it's fivefold. We're going to deal with churches. We're going to deal with homeless. We're going to deal with prisoners, people in recovery, and schools. And so those are all things that I do right now. And I think that, you know, I don't know everything that's going to be, you know, but I don't despise the day of small beginnings.
Wow, I'm so impressed. I'm going to invite you to give me both of your two books so I could put them in our book club. And I got to tell you, it's an honor to be in the book club because I get discovered just by putting my stuff on people's websites and stuff, and it's just amazing. So I'm going to have you to put your books on caregiverstory.com book club at no cost to you, and all the money goes to you. We get nothing out of it. I want people to know that, but I'm offering that to you. I'm very, very selective as far as who's in our book club, and it's just very, very, very vetted, poignant folks. But I got to tell you, these angels on this line, I have no other choice but to put your book in my book club. So I'll put both your books up here, and congratulations to you. Doug, I have
thank
a question,
you.
And Dana, do you have anything else? We have 3 minutes, and Angela, we only have 3 minutes left, so I'm going to go person by person. If you could give the world one key point, not a whole long conversation, we only have 3 minutes. Doug, I'm going to start with you. What's your key takeaway that you want to tell the world?
I know God was already speaking my heart before you asked me, and the key point is this right here. Love one another. Satan is trying to divide everything that he can right now. The body of Christ, everything in our culture, he's trying to bring division because he knows if we love one another, he's in trouble. The word from God is love. I want to encourage everybody in the world, don't get caught up in the stuff. Love one another.
Amen. Dana, what is your key point? We only have 2 minutes left. Dana.
I am with Doug. You know, you've got to follow your heart, and you've got to try and make a difference. And you just have to make those choices and take care of people. You know.
Amen. And, Tracy, are you still on the board? Are you still on, Tracy?
I am. Yes, ma'am.
Okay. What is your key point you want
to
tell the world? This is worldwide.
To agree with Doug, just to love one another and not to judge each other, and just to be there for one another. If you see somebody in need, help them.
Amen. Angela, just a couple of seconds you have.
Jesus is real.
Amen.
Woo! And Fernando, you've got to hit a home run on this one. You have 1 minute, Fernando.
Well, I would just say this. If everybody tries to live up to your design by God, we're created in his image. Be what you're supposed to be, and you'll make the world better every day.
I got to tell you, I am one blessed sister. That's all I got to say. I'm blessed because I keep meeting all of these wonderful angels in human form. I will always say there are angels in human form, folks. So you've got to hang in there. You've got to love each other. You've got to embrace. Quit judging folks. Quit looking at someone else. And when God gives you a vision, ask God what your vision is. God will give it to you. We all have things that we need to do. So until next time, I want everyone to call in on Sunday. Dr. Mary Newburn Williams on Soul Sunday. She's going to talk about how to save your soul from hell. That's what she's going to talk about. So I want to thank you. seconds. As soon as we hang up, you'll have this show that you can listen to. I want to thank you. Bye-bye.